This morning we find ourselves in the fifth week of a six-week series on the ABCs of following Jesus. We have found over the last several weeks about how the appointment of God and how God has created us as his workmanship, and then we looked and we saw how he allows us to carry these things out, and by giving himself to us in the manner of his Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we saw that we need to believe in God's purpose and how he wishes and desires for all people to come to salvation and to come into a relationship with him. And last week, we looked at how God was so intentional in love that it led him to the cross and that he did not forget anyone. I want us to know that the next 2 weeks, as we seek to follow Jesus, we're going to look at two different ways that are our responsibility. And I'm not the type of person to be a telly person. Quite honestly, I can't tell anybody what to do. That is not my role. That is God's role. That is God's job through the Holy Spirit working in an individual's life. And so I'll just confess these messages are a little bit difficult for me because I am not that type of person. So however the Lord touches your heart, however the Lord leads, let God do that. And please don't hear from me as someone who is telling. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. If you have your Bible, and I certainly hope you've brought them, please turn to the 16th chapter. The setting is this. Jesus has just done many miracles. He's just fed the 4,000. He had just healed many people, and he had an interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who really confronted him on what he was doing. And Jesus, in an attempt to withdraw from the crowds and the Pharisees and Sadducees, he withdraws, and his disciples followed him. And they end up somewhere near Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus begins in chapter 16 to teach about his true identity. This is the account where he asks the disciples and say, "Who do men say that I am?" And they banter around, and they say, some say Elijah, some say the prophet. And then Peter stands up, and he says, after Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus moves on, and he begins to teach about his church, and then proclaim matters about his death. And then he moves to his disciples, teaching them what it truly means to be a disciple. So if you have your Bibles open, follow along in verse 21. We'll look at 21 through 26. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any person would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a person if he or she gains the whole world and forfeits their life? Or what shall a person give in return for his life?" I want us to notice four parts to verse 24. This is where we're going to spend our time in verse 24. There's three commands, but there's an invitation before the command. And Jesus says, "Hey, come after me, if anyone would come after me." That phrase, "come after me," it speaks of the initial surrender of an individual, a man, woman, child, that they have of the new birth when that person comes to faith in Christ and receives salvation. And it's a freeing of the old life of sin. And in that old life is exchanged for a new life of righteousness. We could say, well, the disciples had already followed Jesus. Why the need for another invitation? And this is where it hits you and I, because there is a need for an invitation for all of us each and every day. Because the phrase, "come after me," it reiterates our call from Jesus to you, to me, to a daily obedience to Christ. Why is there that need? There's that need because all of us can lose our first love. All of us can take back our own will and exchange our will for the will of Jesus. All of us can reclaim that which was forsaken, meaning the old habits, the old patterns of life, the old ways. And we can take those back and begin to live the way that we once lived, all of us can assert our rights over the Lord's right to your life. Most importantly, all of us can compromise our commitment to Christ. So Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, the first question that all of us have to answer each and every day, every time we wake up each and every morning, we have to answer is the question of, am I going to come after Jesus? Am I going to desire to follow? We have to ask ourselves that question. We have to ask ourselves if we're still committed to the cause of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, have we taken back our will? Have we asserted our rights over God's will for our life? And have we lost our first love? In verse 24, Jesus then moves to three commands. The first of which is, he must deny himself. So providing the answer is yes, Jesus, I want to come after you. Yes, I want to follow you. Yes, then Jesus gives the prerequisites and the qualifications that all of us have to live by. And here they are. He or she must deny themselves. This succinctly means that Jesus is first in our life and we are second. It can't be any other order. Jesus is first. We are second. It's interesting to me that this whole passage comes on the heels of Peter rebuking Jesus for what he was telling would happen in Jerusalem. And my opinion personally is that Jesus was saying, Peter, get in your rightful place. Follow me. Who are you, Peter, to tell me what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do? And friends, I'm here to tell you that I believe that all of us struggle with this on a daily basis. We all want to tell Jesus how our life is going to go. We all want to tell Jesus what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, I must be first. You must be second. This is a command. It is not an option. In the original text, this indicates a complete disowning to an utterly separating oneself from someone. If we would look forward in this chapter, chapter 16, we would see the same Greek word was used when Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter was disowning him, separating himself from Jesus, saying, I don't know this man. And so what Jesus is saying, if we're going to deny ourselves, we have to totally separate ourselves from the old way of life before we came to Christ, the habits, the tendencies, the desires, and we need to deny ourselves. To paraphrase it, let him or let her refuse any association or companionship with themselves. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. We know all of our tendencies. We know all of our desires. We know who we are when we are just stripped away, and God knows that too. And the question is okay, if we say, yes, I want to follow, I want to come after you, Christ, are we willing to deny ourselves? I want us to know one thing, that we are not being called to deny our identity as a unique creations of the Lord. Hear that, please. We have all been given gifts and attributes and talents and qualities, and that is not what God is asking us to deny. He is asking us to deny the old way of life before Christ. He's asking us to deny those old choices. We're to deny the sinful self or the old person, which we were before we came to Christ. We're also to deny the rebellious nature that we all have, the natural person, the unredeemed self that's at the center of every fallen person. And that center, that core, can reclaim temporary control over you and me. That, my friends, is what we are called to deny. When we fail to deny ourselves, we're actually saying we are first and we're putting Jesus second in our lives. About self-denial, it's been said this way. In the form of a poem by John Rice. I had walked life's path with an easy tread. I had followed where comfort and pleasure led. And then by chance in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for goal, much thought for body but none for soul, I had entered to win this life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles vanished and melted away. melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my master's face. And I cried aloud, O make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ever since alone in that holy place, my master and I stood face to face. Listening to the words of that poem, we can see the change, the movement from building castles and dreams and desires and allowing God, as we deny those things and saying, Jesus, I want what you would have for me. And then our heart begins to be for the souls of people. Our heart begins to bleed for those who God bleeds for. Our heart begins to cry out for those individuals that God cries out for. If we do not deny ourselves, we will be selfish. And we will look to build castles. We will look to build wealth and dreams and goals. The second thing that Jesus here speaks to us is that we need to realign our goals and focus. So we need to remember our place. Remember our place of being second. And then we need to realign our goals and our focus for our life. In this manner, Jesus again gives us a command. And he says, take up your cross. In the lifetime of Jesus, it's been estimated that under the Roman authority that some 30,000 crucifixions occurred. I want us to understand that. 33 years and 30,000 crucifixions. So when Jesus said to the disciples, you must take up your cross, this was a common occurrence. It wasn't some mystery thing that they didn't understand. It simply meant that Jesus was telling them, and he's telling us, to begin a death march. The imagery for the disciples and the imagery for us should be the most ungratifying because the cross represents suffering. But what does it mean to literally take up one's cross? I'm going to sum it up in one word. It's summarized in a willingness to endure anything for the cause of Christ. This could mean embarrassment, shame, reproach, rejection. It could even mean martyrdom. It does not mean the trials of everyday life, such as problems or difficulties and such. Willingness, friends, is the key. Not all the disciples, not all you or me, we will not all be called to the same level of taking up your cross. A martyr, Jim Elliot, was called to go to that tribal people and to literally lay his life down. You or I may not be called to take up that type of cross. But the one thing that we have to answer and ask all of ourselves is this: are we willing? Are we willing to follow? If we want to come after Christ, if we desire to deny ourselves, then we have to answer, are we willing to go where God wants us to go? Are we willing? It's his agenda, not ours. And when we say, Jesus, you're first and I'm second, it becomes all about him and what he wants and not about what we want. Does that mean that we'll never struggle? No. Does that mean that things will just be blissfully float along? No, because we live in this world and we all have dreams and wants and desires. But are we willing to lay everything down, to suffer what he's asking us to suffer, to literally say, I want to follow? Amy Carmichael, in the book Toward Jerusalem, she puts it this way. She says, hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? You see, sometimes in our life when we struggle with willingness, we think that we are servants of Christ, and that is true. But then there's this shift that happens sometimes. And we want to say, you know what, we want a costless Christianity. And that is nothing further from the truth. We want Jesus to do all the suffering and Jesus to be willing to go to the cross and die for our benefit. And yet, Jesus himself said, the servant is not greater than the master, meaning you and I are not greater than the master. If we are called, we must be willing. And the reality is we have to answer the question is, if we are whole, meaning if we've never suffered from those things and we feel that God was leading us to be willing to endure the pain for Christ, how can we have followed? Or could we? And the answer is no, friends. We need to realign our goals and focus in the manner of self-sacrifice. The third command out of this verse is to follow. And this is a renewal of our commitment to Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, meaning we need to choose and we need to decide whether or not we want to follow Jesus. And here's the qualities. That person must deny himself, take up the cross, deny the old life, take up the cross in the willing heart and the willing desire to say, Lord, it's about you and not about me. And then to follow. To truly follow indicates a total loyal obedience. This is totally a command as well, but it's in the present imperative, an ongoing action, meaning it never stops. This is not a one-day thing. It's not a one-month thing. It's not a one-year thing. This is a lifetime of following Jesus, of saying, Lord, I want your will. I want to chase after you. I want to go where you want me to go. It's literally a submission to the lordship of Christ. And this submission becomes a pattern of life. Over this past week, I had some fun. I was doing some word searches. And I started to begin searching for the Greek word which Jesus uses here to follow. The interesting thing I found in the Gospels, I found three separate instances that Jesus uses the same word where the individuals went away sad. And I want to present these to you this morning. In Matthew 8:22, it's another command. It's where the individual says, hey, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. And Jesus says, well, come on. And then he says, well, let me go take care of my father. And Jesus responds, let the dead bury the dead. And the man went away sad. And he didn't follow. You see, I believe that if we are going to follow, we need to prefer Jesus over any other relationship in this world. We need to place Jesus in the first place in our heart. We need to place Jesus in the number one place in our life. We need to prefer Jesus over any other relationship. The second occurrence that I found was out of Matthew 9:9. And it's where he passed. And Matthew was sitting in a tax collecting booth. And it dawned on me, and yes, we could probably look at Mark as well, Mark chapter 1. And we would find that James and John were by the sea and they were mending their nets. And Jesus says, follow me. It's the same thing. And Matthew got up and left his tax collecting booth and he followed. He preferred Jesus over any vocation, any occupation. And friends, in that day, if you were a tax collector, you could write your own ticket to the wealth that you wanted to have. You could write your own ticket to the things that you wanted to possess. And Jesus is saying, if you're truly going to follow me, you must prefer me over any place, position, or authority. The third instance that I found was out of Matthew 19:21. And it's where the young ruler came and he had great wealth. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, all the law and the prophets. And he says, I've done this from the days of my life. All the days I've done this. And he says, go and sell everything you have. And he went away sad. You see, if we're truly going to follow Jesus, we need to prefer him over any possession that we have. Simply put, following Jesus places him first in our lives over any other element from this life. But then as I begin to dig and search, I found promises. And this is where I want to leave you this morning. I found promises that if we choose to come after Christ, if we choose to deny ourselves and take up our cross, and if we choose to follow, I want to give you five promises that God, through Jesus Christ, promises to give to you and to me. The first, he promises in verse 25 of chapter 16 to give us life. You see, it's the bizarre thing that if we give our life away to Jesus, he gives us more life. because we're not hanging on to anything. And if you look at your fist and you close your fist and you think about, okay, what can get out of there? Nothing. But what can get in there? Nothing. And when we try to hang on to things and we try to hang on to our own life, we're actually not allowing Christ to put more life in. But when we open our hand and say, Lord, my life is your life, he fills us with more abundance than we could ever fathom. And that's why he says in verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then in the Gospel of John, I found that Jesus promises to lead you and I. In chapter 10, verse 4, he says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. If we're not following, then we're trying to lead. And Jesus' promise is that he wants to lead us. He wants to lead you and me. He wants to lead us through the difficulties. He wants to lead us through the good times. He wants to lead us through life so that we are fulfilled. In John 10, verse 27, he has two promises. That verse says, my sheep hear my voice. He promises to speak to you and to me. My sheep hear my voice. He wants to teach you and I through the Holy Spirit. He wants to speak those good things into your life, to speak to you, to lead you, to commune with you, to interact with you. And then he says, and I know them. He also promises to have an intimate knowledge of you and I, meaning he knows what's going on deep within our souls. This is the type of picture of the deep relationship and communion that Jesus wants to have with all of us. But if we choose not to come after him, we choose not to deny, we choose not to take up our cross, and we choose not to follow, the promises are null and void. The last promise that Jesus has promised to give to all of us is found in John 8, verse 12. Now, I want you to know that all of these promises are in what they call the present active indicative tense in the Greek, which indicates an ongoing action. This isn't just a one-time deal. It's a lifetime. It's an ongoing action, and it's never going to quit. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus promises to be light. He says, and he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I think about the little cost of denying myself, taking up my cross, and following, compared with the promises of life, and Jesus is leading me, and Jesus speaking intimately with me, and Jesus intimately knowing me and being the light so that I can know the path of life that I need to take, there's no, it's an easy choice for me. My heart is to follow him. May we strive to deny ourselves in all aspects of life which encumber our lives for Christ. May we sacrifice ourselves not only for the material things, but our will. May we be selflessly devoted to the call and commission of Jesus. May we commit to the cause of Christ. May we be followers of Jesus. As Trinity moves forward, as we move out into the village, as we realign and refocus, everything that is done here at Trinity needs to be outward focused. It needs to be focused upon the heart and the passion of what Christ has, and that's for the village of Gibsonburg and the surrounding areas. It has to be tainted, and not just tainted, but overflowing with his love. It has to be. And friends, it has to be with the courage and the grace and the mercy as we seek to impart the goodness and the love and the peace and the truth of Jesus to those individuals who need it in a desperate way. But it has to be as we follow Jesus our Lord. I close with a song, the words, the lyrics of a song. It's a song I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I will move. I will follow. All your ways are good. all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my side, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek. Knowing I will find all I need in you alone, in you alone. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy, and I will follow. Friends, my heart and my prayer for all of us is that we would find that joy and that happiness, that calm delight that is deep within our soul as we are loyally obedient to where God is leading us and as we follow the living Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.